If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine light and love of the One Presence. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is, It is Time to Graduate. So take a deep breath and call yourself forward in your multidimensional radiance as the living word, the living light, the energy of consciousness, the different levels of perception, and into that which becomes the heat that then densifies into the materialization that you identify when you look in the mirror as yourself. And yet, in highest truth, you never went anywhere. You simply lowered the energy field to associative positionings that later became identified as separate portions of self. It is to awaken and transcend that we are called forward to embody in this very lifetime, so that we can indeed graduate and progress, which is really not evolution at all, but a remembering and returning of awareness to the truth that has never, ever at any time shifted or been affected by your dream episodes wrought out in the realms of time and space, dimensionality, and becomingness. So we're called to transcend being one who seeks and questions, to being the one who knows and embodies that knowing. It's time to transcend beyond being merely hearers of the word to realizing that you are the word. We are called to move from the realm of simply hearing about the divine and the things of the divine to direct inner experiencing of the divine, having that inner vision that's called the darshan, and having that lead us into full merging and identification with the Lord. And we do that not through the form, for all forms but are symbolic of temporary valences. I would say they're like markers on the path, all of the many forms in which the Lord manifests as avatar, as your master, your teacher, your way shower, your guide. These are all temporary markers that point you in the right direction. But at some point, you go beyond that form. You must go beyond every form into experiencing that form inwardly until you realize, oh, I just awakened as the Lord. I am the Lord. Wow, the Father and I are one. And that merging, where all sense of separate identity melts away, and you awaken as the Divine One, the only one that has ever been or ever will be. So, when I say that we need to awaken as the Word, what word are we speaking about? The pranava, the primordial Om, the Word of God. The Bible says it like this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I used to meditate upon that scriptural verse a lot. I thought, that's a strange way to say it. Why don't they just say faith comes by hearing the Word of God? But no, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I finally got it. The Word of God is the primordial Om, or hue, or pranava, the shabd, the divine sound current, that you hear as an inner ringing radiance. As you meditate upon this sound, the radiance downloads the inner ringing, the inner sounds, which you'll hear in a whole variety of ways. Doesn't matter at this point. Just hear. And that inner ringing radiance downloads as the power of faith and revelation of knowing. In other words, those of you who are initiated into the sound current and you spend, as we're told to do, a minimum of 2 hours a day chanting your mantra that you're given, and then listening for the sound and watching for the inner darshan of the master. And you've been faithful at doing that. If you also exercise your free will to look and see what you're doing inwardly, you'll become aware that you have, over the years, developed a tremendous inner power, stamina, and strength. So much so that the things that used to upset you and completely throw you off balance don't even make a ripple on the inner quiescent lake of consciousness. So the other part of that is that you actually have a revelation of direct spiritual knowing, which again, if you don't pay attention and you keep defaulting to someone or something outside of yourself, you won't know it as yourself. It's very subtle, the discerning of spirit. Very subtle. I noticed I was reading some things today that had been sent to me in the email, and I could discern where the information was aligned with spirit, where it was covered up with the ego, the subconscious mind, the other levels of the mind, and where the writing was coming from direct, genuine spiritual realization, and also when it was coming from human levels or subhuman levels. And that's why channeled material lacks any power to ignite transformation. Why? Because it comes from a channel, and through a channel, who by and large is not self-realized. If they were, they would not be channeling. So the essence of the words are devoid of the living fire of cognitive awareness. Maybe that's why they're forbidden in the scriptures, not to consort with familiar spirits or practice divination or channeling or necromancy, which is another form of calling upon the dead, the ancestors, or whatever. We're not supposed to do that. That's the dark side's attempt to try to get you in that constant loop of karma and reincarnation. And it does a good job of that. Because how many people in any given generation actually awaken as the Lord? Actually awaken to who and what they have always been and always will be, except for the delusion of the mind. How do we get so deluded? Well, we make associative identifications as we interact with the various forms in the world. And these form conditioned patterns that harden into what's called in Sanskrit samskaras. And the samskaras are your personal likes and dislikes and form attachments and aversions and your desires, all of which bind you to the levels in which you have to perforce expiate your desires. And this is what causes you to solidify into what's called the ego. And your ego is actually that combined level of false association that defines you as a separate being. And a separate being always has to defend itself, doesn't it? It always has to attack that which would be seen as separate and therefore a threat. And there you have the whole basis for the warring tendency that we see on this planet and the warring tendency that we have within our own mind. But when you rise above that monkey mind, the citta, which is the impressionable, malleable mind stuff that sometimes people call universal mind, when you can transcend above the universal mind, which is part of the lower energy fields, into the buddhi, or that divine radiance that rings and sings and roars with a bliss and a living word, when you can transcend into that, there's no thought. And then you can exercise selective directions in your movement through time and space to your emotions and your mind. You don't get caught up in the polarized states that bind you here. As long as you project an other, you will have karma, because it takes two to tango, as the old saying goes. It takes two to create a fight, and it takes two and opposing positionings to create a karmic tie. That's why we're taught in the spiritual path to learn to live from the impersonal self. As long as there is a personal self, you're entering into the realm where offense and hatred and grievance can develop. And those are your samskaras that bind you to the wheel of karma. So every spiritual teacher gives you practices to help to transcend and graduate into those higher alignments with your divinity. Now you progress from the purificatory path, and I'm going to take you now from the physical plane up back to and through the levels to the place that you emanated from and never separated from except in false association. So let's start with the body. The purifying process that takes place that cleanses and clears the inner and outer receptors or nervous nerve channels called nadis in Sanskrit that purifies them, forms a heat. That heat is generated as you practice any form of yoga and of the many forms of yoga. All yoga forms increase heat. The heat is a friction of spirit coming in contact with matter. That ignites in increasing velocities of energy or vibration to the point of light. Just like when you rub two sticks together, if you've ever been on a camping trip and had to start a fire without a match, you rub two sticks together and eventually you will get the fire ignited. And just like that, from the rubbing, as it were, the friction between the self, the true self, and the false self, produces the light. And it ignites as a fire within you, which you call the Atma Jyoti, or the soul light. And that begins that process of illumination that you experience as some form of vision of the divine, at different levels of relationship that you have with God, within and also without, if you have a physical guru or if you have been a devotee of the avatar Sai Baba or one of the other manifestations of God upon earth at this time. So those of you who have been on a conscious spiritual path are familiar with what I'm talking about. But at some point, you need to go beyond the light. Because the light can flow into different levels and sometimes be diverted out by the curiosity of the lower mind into seeking in areas where you can't find. And of course, that's the overall writing agenda of the ego self. The false mind, the false sense of self, which takes the embodiment of your lower mind, actually has an agenda to keep you ever seeking and never finding. Because the minute you find yourself, the little petty ego personal lower mind vanishes like a poof. It's just gone, like fog before the sunrise. So all things in time and space seek to perpetrate themselves. There's an inbuilt survival tendency in all form life. And that applies even though essentially all forms are unreal. They're holographic in nature, which means that the totality of the macrocosm is replicated all the way down into the subatomic particles of creation. That is why God, the divine, is in everything you see. But it is only in the integrated hue-man, the God-man, that the fullness of the divine consciousness can awaken as full as is appropriate within the scope of things. For example, the avatar Sai Baba is limited by the devotional receptivity of the given species upon the planet in which the avatar incarnates. The avatar is not limited, but is limited in what, in the extent to which it can be received. Like Jesus, when he went to his hometown, he wasn't able to do very much there because of their lack of receptivity, their lack of belief. Oh, well, that's little Yeshua. He's, you know, carpenter's son. We know him. We know his brothers and sisters. He can't be the Messiah. I wonder how many people thought that of Sai Baba. Oh, that's just little Satya Narayana Raju. Yeah, a little kid that was born in that house down there. I was in that little house where he was born before they tore it down and built a little shrine. Too bad they did that. The little old house was much better. It's a little white kind of mud hut that they had whitewashed. And somebody had scrawled on the little hut's wall, Baba's birthplace. I thought that was really cool. And he walked into the yard behind it. It was full of cow poop and white, beautiful white lily-like flowers. And I thought, how appropriate. You know, like Jesus, he was born in an area with lots of cow poop. Perfect. Fertilizer. And then this beautiful white lily-like flower, which is a symbol of Shiva, the divine. So let us contemplate deeply about this. Why are we not taking our next step and awakening as the Lord? And bear in mind that if you have been practicing a form of spiritual practice, as many of you are who listen to me each week, there has been a tremendous release of powerful transcendental energy that Sai Baba has bestowed as a gift to all souls upon this earth as he transcended the physical dimension. There's always an impartation of the energies that have been appropriated temporarily to form the outer body, the outer casement of the avatar, which in the case of Sai Baba is not just limited to his physical body, but the entire planet itself. I was given a vision of how many years ago of how we're all inside Baba. I was shown his head and everything that was inside him, you know, that we could not possibly be outside of Sai Baba because his manifestation covers the earth, the subtle planes that surround the earth and extend out into the universe itself. So we literally live and move and have our being in this one that we have called Sai Baba. Now, some people have reported to me feeling very different since his passing, set adrift, like they had no anchor point, no mooring. Some felt lost, some felt empty. So that is because it's time to graduate and ascend to a new level of spiritual attunement to where we need to find Sai Baba beyond his previous form and familiar manifestation. And it's interesting that we know, at least in theory, that the world is a dream and essentially unreal, and that God alone is real, and that dreams of God, according to Sai Baba, are the only dreams that are real. And this is where I think we get snagged. Those of us who had been so blessed, like myself, to be in the physical presence of the cosmic avatar, Satya Sai Baba, for many years, we forget and lose sight of the fact that his physical form was also unreal, even though he constantly told us, you know, I'm deluding you with a maya of interacting with you in this human form to where you assume that I am this human form. And, you know, so many of us are relating to God as the one who is living in a physical form in Prashanti Nilayam, which for most of us was also our heaven. So when Sai Baba told us to use a candle flame rather than his or any form for our meditations, I wonder how many of us did or even could do that. We were so attached to that form. I remember our early altars in those years had many pictures of Sai Baba and all the various other divine images and icons. And gradually, Baba told us to tone it down, to have only one picture, if we must. And later, and more recently, he advised having no pictures at all. I remember at one point, I think it was 1978, I had purchased a lot of those little divine murtis, little divine images, in the village, and I wanted Sai Baba to bless them, and really it was just an excuse for him to touch my hands. I was always holding out something so he would touch my hands, you know, something small in my palm. But I had a lot of these little murtis, and I held them up for Baba to bless, and he looked at me kind of, you know, kind of disgusted, like, give me a break. And he said, Bas, which in Hindi means, enough already. Get over the murtis, you know, get over it. Graduate, progress, go beyond this ABCs of spirituality. And yet we still, related to God as being Sai Baba. And most devotees, myself included, plan for our next trip to see Baba almost as soon as we return from our previous trip. So life for many devotees consisted of going to India. And many devotees who could afford to do so, they went every year. And we all stayed as long as possible. I was very fortunate because I could do that. I would stay five and a half months at a time. So our conversations were also sprinkled with such statements as, Swami said, or according to Sai Baba's teachings, as if we had nothing to say based on our own realization of these teachings. We would quote like little parrots. Now suddenly that form is no longer here on earth. That voice, that look, that touch cannot be physically had again. And his form, like every form on this earth, will disappear into the next spiritual dimension. So now we need to move into the next spiritual dimension in order to experience Baba. Now, we hear devotees recounting their fondest memories and experiences and looking at all the old videos and pictures and returning in their minds to that which now is past and is no more. And the other thing we find ourselves doing is projecting already into his next incarnation as Prema Sai Baba. However, to be able to catch the fast-moving train of Prema Sai Baba, we need to graduate. We have been in the class of experiencing the Father, Mother, God as Satya Sai Baba. That's actually what his name means, true Mother, Father, God. And we've been used to experiencing each other as brothers and sisters, who within whom Sai is resident. But that's not going to be the teaching of Prema Sai. His will be a very different avataric manifestation. And Prema Sai will teach, you yourself are God. Therefore, that is the level to which we now need to graduate from the happy dream of interacting with Satya Sai Baba at Prashanti Nilayam, and indeed it was a happy dream. However, it's time to awaken from this dream and graduate to the only place that we can move to that is the reality, capital R, beyond all dreams, both nightmarish and happy. So now maybe you're not a devotee of Sai Baba, so you'll need to apply the same message to whomever you are relating to as your spiritual mentor, or to Jesus, or whomever or whatever you look to as a symbol for the divine and ultimate truth. So no matter who or what your spiritual path is, it's time to graduate to your next level. There are two major areas to monitor if you wish to succeed in graduating to that next level. I would say first and foremost, before I go in any further, you've got to really want to experience God. I think without that intensity of desire to know, to really know the divine, that you're not going to have enough fire going in your basement to have any kind of blast off into the higher levels. Mixing my metaphors there, but you catch my drift. But the two areas we really have lost control of in our present society, I think, that we need to monitor is, number one, we need to control our tongues. I told you in a previous seminar that in fetal development, the very first organ to develop is the heart. And the very first organ to develop out of that heart is the tongue. How amazing is that? And that is why our words must be true and sincere and emanate from our heart. To never speak in a way that demeans your own divinity or that of anyone else. That's why, you know, the language of the spiritual aspirant is silence. Until you have been given the mantle and the directive through spirit to speak spiritually into someone's life, it's better that you be quiet. So when you are able to control your tongue, your words and speech you'll be able to gain mastery over all your other senses. Everything is dependent upon controlling the tongue. And the second area to monitor are your taste buds. What you put into your mouth and eat transforms energetically into the quality of the mind and thoughts that are generated in the mind. I had a really powerful example of that myself. My husband and I went and spent a week in Las Vegas back in the early 70s. And I carried Sai Baba's robe with me. I have a bunch of his hair that the devotee Elsie Cowan had gotten out of Sai Baba's hairbrush when she was living in his house in Vrindavan. And I have a picture that Sai Baba had laid his hand on and blessed of Baba. And I have his robe. And I carry that with me wherever I go in the world. I'm never, ever without his robe. It's been everywhere. It's been, it's marched through Belfast. In fact, it stopped a 27-year series of wars that they had. It's been inside the Great Pyramid during the 12-12-12 celebration. It's been around the world. It's been everywhere. And so I took it into Las Vegas, and I marched it through every single one of the casinos and chanted Om Shri Sai Ram everywhere. And, you know, my intention was to bring the presence of the Lord there and do what I could to be a blessing. But I ate all kinds of food there. You know, we went to Caesar's Palace, which has this fabulous buffet, and I ate the food. I tell you the truth, I came back, and it took me a good 6 months to regain the level of purity, clarity, and attunement that I had formerly had in my daily meditation. It really polluted my mind. And I know I bless the food because I never eat or drink anything that I don't bless it. But the effect of the consciousness and the area and the vibrations and the aura of the people and the state of mind of the cooks, all of that affected the consciousness, just as Sai Baba has always said that it does. The other experience I had was coming back to Santa Barbara, California, which is a very spiritually, I would say, holy area, at least it was at that time. And I had been in the ashram living and eating just the pure food that Swami offered us in the canteen. And my husband took me out to dinner in a restaurant. And I remember what a shock it was to be in a secular, mundane atmosphere where you could hear people talking about all sorts of nonsense, really, and being in all states of emotive expression. And again, the next morning, I couldn't steady my mind to meditate. It was like a crazed monkey, literally jumping from branch to branch, thought to thought. And I thought, wow, because I never had a reference point for the difference of how you eat, where you eat, when you eat, the state of mind in which you eat, and the consciousness of the people around you who have prepared the food and placed it before you. So those are two areas that we need to be very aware and vigilant about: our tongue and how we speak, and what we put into our mouth. And Baba says that our ability to control the mind will never be developed if we give in to all the whims and desires that the tongue has for different foods. And we need to eat very simply and only enough to quell the, like medicine for quelling the pangs of hunger. So those are two areas to think about. And it's very important to always bless your food and offer it to God so that it becomes then what is called prasad, or food that has been blessed by the Lord. So make that your habit, to always put your hand over your food and your beverages and speak the name of the Lord into that water, into that food, whatever it is. And needless to say, how can you develop steadiness of mind if you smoke and drink alcohol and take drugs? You know, it's those are not compatible with your spiritual life at all. So it's important to realize that you're actually not learning and you are not evolving. You are divine spirit that has become embroiled in misidentification. So all you're doing is discerning where you have gotten off track and returning your awareness to the truth of what you've always been. What is truth? That which never changes. It is eternally so. And that is, you and God are one forever. You know, end of argument, end of questions. If you keep moving yourself to that, I often, when I'm watching the news or television, I often tell myself, this is not real. None of this is real. This is all illusion. So you can practice this as you go about your day. Just tell yourself, this isn't real. God alone is. God alone is real. And so it's also important to transcend that part of your mind that is constantly generating questions. That question-generating portion of your mind is the defense mechanism of the ego mind, your own human concept of separate identity. That's all that is. You know, haven't you noticed that you get one question answered, and before you even contemplate its significance, you're off to the next question? And, you know, that part of that mind will keep generating and generating and generating questions. It'll be endless as long as you give in to it. And all it's doing is proclaiming your ignorance and perpetrating the fiction that you do not know who you are. And in a sense of spiritual laziness, because you're not making any effort to move to your own knowing. How can you, as omniscient, omnipresent spirit, lack any knowledge? You are that omniscient, all-knowing spirit, simply pretending and feigning ignorance. I was just thinking, I don't believe I've asked my teacher, John Roger, a single question now for over 20 years. And nor would I dare, even if I had a question to ask. In my experience, few, very few, of any knowers will waste their time answering questions that it is your duty to discern and intuit for yourself. After all, you're the one with the questions, not your teacher. So why should he or she do your fact-finding? So it's time to transcend being that questioner to being the knower, the yoni. So the first step is to make, is to move to what you do know and are aware of and use what you have. Because unless you use and apply what you do know in this life, more will not be spiritually forthcoming. You know, it's a need-to-know universe. So this is exactly, I believe, why Sai Baba repeated the same information over and over. All the master teachers do the same thing, age after age. They convey the same message, the same truths, only slightly altered to match the cultural valence of the times. So for a quick reality check, how much have you been consistently applying those truths that you've accepted as real? Or, how is your life different today from, say, before you met your teacher, or Sai Baba, or were initiated, or became a devotee, or a Christian, or whatever? And Christians, have you put on Christ? Are you manifesting your Christhood? Or is Jesus the only one in your mind that is divine? You know, you hear people say all the time, oh, well, I'm only human. Nonsense. Do you know there's no such thing as a human being? The whole concept is false. The whole concept is generated out of ignorance and the ego mind. There's no such thing as a human. There is only God. So, again, back to Christianity. If you're a follower of the Christ, really, then that means you are the servant of all. So, are you the servant of all? Do you forgive and love everyone unconditionally? Well, if not, then do you really know the Christ? And if someone asked you that question, do you really know the Christ? What would your response be? And Sai devotees, do you know Sai Baba? Do you know his heart? Do you know his passion, his sankalpa? Do you embody his teachings? Good food for contemplation, don't you think? So, Baba has said that with one divine word, all souls, all creation, sprung forth instantly. It all arose instantly within the dream of God. Yes, God dreamt all of this. We are dream figures in the mind of God. And Baba said he placed his spirit in the heart of man. So another way of saying that is all things instantly arose within your own divine mind as God. Your own divine dream as God. So there is only one spirit, and that is you and me and everyone. Okay, so what makes it seem like some souls are more evolved and some less evolved absolutely nothing, at least nothing that is real. So again, that is a judgment the lower mind makes that is totally unreal. Everyone is equally divine, not equally manifesting that in time and space, but they all have equal potential to do so. So time, space, dimensions, differences, names, and forms are all illusory and fade away in the light of spiritual illumination and truth. I can hear some of you wondering, okay, what has all this got to do with the Ashtar Galactic Command and with beings from other worlds and the appearance of UFOs and ascension and possible evacuation and the rapture and, you know, and on and on? Well, here is where the ancient Vedas and the Bible, correctly understood, meet as one. Here the ancient past and the present modern era merge. And this is how. During the advent of the Avatar Lord Rama, during the previous Golden Age, and he was the preceptor or guru of Lord Rama, and I'm speaking about the sage Vasishta. The sage Vasishta played the role of being the preceptor to Lord Rama, the Avatar. And the sage Vasishta wrote on the science of space vehicles and space travel in what is called the Vimanika Shastras. A Vimana is the Sanskrit term for an aerial vehicle, also called a Pushpaka. And that is a spacecraft, or Merkaba, as they're called in Hebrew, which means a chariot, aerial chariot, or vehicle of light. So space travel was known to the ancients and recorded in the Vedas over 10,000 years ago. And it is said that upon leaving the world, a great soul is carried by a Vimana to Vaikuntha. In other words, a great soul is taken in a spaceship to the celestial heaven worlds. You know, Jesus went up in a cloud-cloaked Vimana, or Merkaba, or spaceship, upon his departure, his final ascension from Earth. And after his resurrection, he was caught up again during the time he was tempted in the wilderness. After the temptations were finished, the angels ministered to him, and the apocryphal scriptures say he was taken by the angels in a cloud. So the Bible is full of such stories involving various manifestations of aerial craft and Vimanas or Merkabas. And where these encounters are really describing extraterrestrial involvement on an ongoing nature with the peoples of Earth. And moreover, in the Vedas, the divine beings and avatars are all said to have come from a higher celestial realm or world or star in some flying vehicle to Earth. And they all leave this planet in a similar manner. And thus, this concept of aerial craft and extraterrestrial beings is not modern at all, but extremely ancient, and forms the basis of every world religious understanding. For all the gods and demigods and goddesses are described as being celestials from other worlds other than the Earth. Now, if people of the various religious faiths can thoroughly understand this and make this connection, we can reconnect and bridge the codes of light between the Eastern and Western traditions, linking and restoring their original continuity. Madame Blavatsky and Alice Bailey and Helena Rurick all made this connection in their Western esoteric writings, but only today there are a sufficient number of initiates and disciples of the celestial hierarchy incarnated on Earth that are capable of synthesizing and teaching and understanding these things. Because it involves a more inclusive ability. And inclusion is one of the qualities of higher consciousness. When you're illumined, you have this natural inclusiveness. I call it embracement of all things. You transcend the personal particular into the universal absolute. So I thought that would be interesting to you. There is a great master that someone asked me about the other day, who is the head of the planetary hierarchy at Shambhala, located about 17,500 feet in the Himalayas, in the Trans-Himalayan range, in physical etheric matter. So you would not necessarily see Shambhala with your physical eyes, but you could see with a refined level of physical vision if it was given to you to see. And the one I'm speaking about has been called the Lord Maitreya, and he was the very first human being to remember fully his divinity on this planet, and that's called individualization. He was the very first to individualize on this planet and attain the level that we call Christship in on this planet itself. Different from Jesus, who has come from Venus and is of the Syrian Venusian life wave and stream of consciousness, part of the Kumaras. In fact, he's the second Kumara, called Lord Sananda Kumara. That's Jesus the Christ. So this is a different master. This is an earth being. But he gave a really powerful meditation that, not a meditation, but a statement that pretty much sums up who we are. And if we could say this, not just out of speaking it, but from direct realization, we would awaken more accurately to who we are. And this is called the prayer of Lord Maitreya. I am the creator of the universe. I am the father and mother of the universe. Everything came from me. Everything shall return to me. Mind, body, and spirit are my temples through which I manifest my supreme being and becoming. When I spoke at the United Nations back in 1998, I said that prayer. In fact, I sang it. I made up a melody to it, and I sang it, as well as the prayer of Sai Baba. I am God. I am not different from God. I am the supreme, indivisible, absolute. I am being, awareness, bliss, Satchitananda. I am ever content, ever free. Fear or grief can never affect me. So these are the great Mahavakyas, as they're called in Sanskrit, the great sayings, the great proclamations that emanate from a divine incarnation. And you also are a divine incarnation, no less than Sai Baba, no less than Lord Maitreya, no less than the Lord Jesus Christ, except they have awakened as the Lord, and they have accepted the responsibility, the ability to respond from that level as the Lord. And you too have that ability and that choice. And it doesn't have to be limited by time or any condition going on in your life. Great beings have awakened and become self-realized in every stage and every condition of life. Barring none. Some were in prison, somewhere were, what would you say, abducted and tied down and incarcerated and persecuted, and, you know, great souls awaken. So don't allow anything to block your great sayings, your Mahavakyas, you as the living word, you as the presence of the beloved walking this earth in full awareness. Realize that you also are an avatar of the divine. And beloved, it's time to graduate. It's time to awaken as the Lord and know I am God. So let's go out chanting Anaihu. But from now on, when you chant Anaihu, stop and listen when you have ceased vocalizing it, and become the hue, become the sound current, merge and find yourself as that living word. Deep breath. Anaihu. Adonai.